You can clap if you want. You may be seated. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's Bibles under a number of the chairs there. You'll find one there in front of you and grab that. I think it's on about page 947, 48, something like that. In that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one as our gift to you this morning. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 18 in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, and the this is, in case you weren't here last Sunday, the healing of a royal official's son, the second sign that Jesus had performed. After this, a Jewish festival took place. And so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda. It has five colonnades, and within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and realized that he had already been there a very long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." In a supreme act of grace and kindness, he replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After all that happened, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See that you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews, now that he knows who it was, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things, making people well on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to them in that persecution, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I think sometimes when we come to the Bible and we're reading the stories of Jesus, we may make the mistake that, you know, he's just kind of moseying along, responding as situations just, you know, surprise him in the moment. For example, take what we just read in John chapter 5. We could read this and maybe subconsciously even think that Jesus just happens to head back to Jerusalem and then just happens to find himself by the Bethesda pool and then just happens to notice a particular disabled man there, and it all just happens to occur on a Sabbath day, and it just so happens that a bunch of religious leaders are looking on. And so, you know, he decides, as long as I'm here, I might as well just heal him. Yeah, right. I don't think so. I don't think that's happened at all. You see, John has already told us in this story that Jesus is very self-aware of being sent on a mission by God. And I believe that the mission is planned, each and every detail. And so I do not believe that it's a coincidence that Jesus goes to Jerusalem, that he goes to the sheep gate, that he goes to the five colonnades, that he goes to the pool, that he finds this one man among a very large number of disabled people, that he heals him, and that he does it all on a Sabbath day, making sure not to just heal him, but to actually tell him, pick up your mat now and go. He makes sure to do that in full view of all of the religious leaders. I mean, listen, right? This guy's been this way for 38 years. Right? He could have waited one more day to get better. But Jesus picks a Sabbath day of all days to do this. I hope you're seeing what I'm seeing. Planned. This is planned. And my question then becomes, why? Because all of that, I think it is planned every step along the way. I think that it's probably far more, it's about far more than merely the healing of one man. So why? What is Jesus up to? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke over the course of 6 days and made everything that we know and everything that we continue to discover about this amazing creation. And you'll remember, if you have read that story in the very beginning of this book, the Bible, you'll remember that on each of the first 6 days, it was declared there was an evening and there was a morning, one day. 6 days. Everything had been completed, and it was good and perfect and whole. And so God and humanity on the seventh day entered into what? Rest. And so then we heard the declaration, right? Evening and morning, a seventh day. Nope. Because the seventh day was never meant to end. We don't hear that phrase at the end of the seventh day. It was meant to go on and on and on. Man and woman entering into this creation to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to work and keep everything that God had created in a never-ending fellowship and rest with Him. Perfection, goodness, wholeness, peace, in a word, shalom. Friends, that was God's plan in the beginning for all of humanity, to give us wellness and wholeness and to give us rest. It's absolutely central to every human. It is who we were created to be, along with creation itself. All of us living together in a never-ending seventh day. And the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible is about getting us back there. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget that a central, devastating effect of the fall of mankind into sin is that it strikes at this central design feature of the Creator and His creation. It strikes, the fall strikes at rest. Because of the fall, restlessness enters into the world. Okay, so it's because of the fall, right? Then that it follows that it's because of the fall that God even needs to institute a law for humanity. I mean, without the fall happening, there would be no requirement for the Ten Commandments to come into existence. And because the Ten are required to come into existence because of the fall, the fourth of those Ten Commandments is absolutely necessary. Do you remember the fourth commandment? Remember our signs? 1, 2, 3. Fourth commandment, that we would have rest. honor the Sabbath day? I mean, you can go to Exodus 20. You can read. There's an entire paragraph. It's very detailed about exactly what it looks like, but it can be summed up in these words. Remember the Sabbath day. This day of wellness and rest, and keep it holy. You see, the Sabbath is anti-restlessness. The Sabbath brings wholeness. The Sabbath restores shalom. The Sabbath was made for man in a fallen world. And the command to observe Sabbath shows us exactly how fundamental rest and wholeness and shalom are to who we are and God's good plan for us. This is a good plan for us. Sabbath, operating now in this fallen age of the world, is a break in time, brothers and sisters. It is a pointer. It is there week by week to reawaken in us why we were created, who we were meant to be, and to remind us once again where the story is headed, where our story is headed. Namely, to get back to a paradise lost. It declares the promise that shalom will one day be fully restored. We will be made well, and we will enter a day of rest that will never end. And friends, this is what the cross in the story of Jesus is all about. You see, our rescue is not merely a rescue from something, but to something. It is a rescue to rest. The cross makes recreation, restoration, new creation possible. This is the whole story of the Bible. We haven't talked about this in a while. You remember the entire story of the Bible can be summed up in four words: creation, fall, rescue, and restoration or new creation. And brothers and sisters, Jesus knows this story. And not only that, but he knows exactly where he is in the story. So wouldn't it make sense if Jesus was sent on this mission with his cross as a means of rescue and the way to keep the story moving towards its conclusion? I mean, wouldn't it make sense that he would have a very intentional plan to bring all of that about? Further, that the idea of Sabbath and wholeness and wellness and rest would be absolutely central to that plan. Central to who he is and what he is on about. And I believe this is the absolute brilliance of Jesus. Jesus is so brilliant. He is so good at getting a plan from his Father and working that plan. Because in this bit of the story in John 5, he brings everything that we've been talking about together. He is bringing a taste. Jesus looks forward. He knows where the story is headed, right? He sees out there perfect rest and shalom and wholeness once again. And what he's going to do in this moment is he's going to grab a piece of that and he's going to bring it into the present in new creation in this moment. And he's going to do that both physically and spiritually. And he's going to correct at the same time all of the misunderstandings of Sabbath that have made it in this moment in the story a burdensome, soul-sapping weight when it was always intended by God to be a joy-filled, beautiful pointer, a gift, a gift for mankind. This day, pointing to the way that things are supposed to be, that one day will be. And on top of all of that, Jesus delivers the Sabbath instruction and correction in such a way that he amps up the conflict between he and the religious leaders, right? Because he has to bring about the cross. Because if the cross doesn't happen, the rest won't happen. That's the work he has to do to give us rest. He's doing quite a bit here, isn't he? That's amazing. I love it. It's brilliant. Do you see it? Maybe not. Maybe you don't. But that's okay, because that's why we're here today, is to study this text and to see it. A story that reveals God's plan to make you well and give you rest. Could you say that with me? Let's say this together. God plans to make us well and give us rest. Say it again. God plans to make us well and give us rest. Do you like that plan? I like that plan. Let's pray. Father, I'm excited to watch your plan unfold in this little slice of the life of Jesus. Jesus, I am so stunned by you. All the things that you can bring about in one interaction, the things that you desire in this world, your plan to make us well and give us rest. And why wouldn't we want those things? I mean, that is what we are created for. So encourage us today with your word. Fill us with hope. We may have tastes of these things in this age as a foretaste of their fullness in the age to come. Yes, and very amen. In Jesus' name. Look at verse 2. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. So I want to show you a picture of this so you can see where this is. So there's the Temple Mount. You can see up north there in the upper left-hand corner. That's where the crucifixion is going to happen. This is a model of what Jerusalem looked like actually in Jerusalem right now. You can see this model. There's this pool of Israel, Eastern Wall. You see right under the word Antonia there, that little hole in that wall, that's the sheep gate. And now this is the area of Bethesda in these pools. Now we're going to zoom in on that pool so that you can see. There's the five colonnades that are being talked about by John here. You see all the little columns in there. And that's it's kind of one whole large pool in that trapezoidal structure there. And that's where this story is happening right now. There's hundreds and hundreds of disabled people lying there in that area, setting their hope on a single strategy to be made well. Namely, that the water of this two-part pool will be stirred up, as legend has it, by an angel. And that the first one to get in the water, because that's how the legend goes, will be healed. You can see it there. Look in your Bible. You can see it there in verse 4. In verse 4, do you see it? Wait, you say, I don't have a verse 4 in my Bible. It goes from 3 to 5. What happened at the printer? Well, it's probably, if you look down at the bottom of your page, in a footnote at the bottom of your page. And it's moved there because the earliest of our manuscripts, the earliest of the manuscripts actually don't have what we have in some of the later manuscripts, which is verse 4. And most scholars believe that this was a scribal note to make sense of what is recorded in verse 7 that talks about the water being stirred up. So kind of the scribe kind of puts in there, hey, there was this legend, and that's why John writes this in verse 7. So it's not an incorrect thing. It's this mythic belief that was going on that had its roots in paganism that the Jews were actually kind of turning a blind eye to here at the Bethesda pool. It's just not there for you because it's not in the earliest texts. And so, now back to the story. According to plan, Jesus heads straight to one out of hundreds. And because of his divine power, I believe, he knows exactly this man's disability. He knows exactly how long he has suffered with it. That he can't walk. That he can't get in front of others who are making their way into the pool. Well, because he's paralyzed. Likely from the waist down. Now, I wonder if you're a bit like me over the years, and maybe you've become really familiar with the story, and so you read that he can't walk, and it's been that way for 38 years, and then you just read the next sentence without pausing to imagine what that's like. I read a paraplegic theologian this week. Really helpful, right? Here's a paraplegic in the 21st century. Knows what this is like, kind of. Because here's this paraplegic in the 21st century was reflecting on this story, imagining what would it be like to live with the disability that I have then. Here's what she wrote. Problems of mobility and livelihood, Okay, mobility, problems of livelihood, problems of social isolation. Just begin the list of what he faced. Consider the problem of personal hygiene. Paraplegics almost always do not have bladder and bowel control. Okay, so now take all of that together, mobility, livelihood, social isolation, personal hygiene, take all those together, and we can start to build a portrait of this man's life. He says he has no one to help him. He's all alone. And so he must crawl from place to place, which makes his hands rough and torn from the streets, crawling on dirt streets, by the way, that are filled with the feces of all of the animals that constantly walk upon those streets that he's dragging his body in. If he had any income, it would be minuscule and come from begging. He would always be hungry, always. Without control of his bladder and his bowels, his hygiene problem, particularly in this culture, would be enormous. He would be living a step below the poorest of the poor. His life, friends, is agony. And it is right there that we see the heart of Jesus. I mean, watch as Jesus moves through hundreds of people and makes a beeline to this guy. Wow. You see him just kneeling next to him. And he's got this question. Do you want to be well? Now to us that may seem harsh. Maybe it seems even silly. We have to wait, right? Like, we have to remember, this is Jesus. He knows this man to the bottom and all the way up. He always knows the right questions to ask. And the man's answer, isn't the man's answer curious? I mean, don't you expect him to simply reply, yes, I want to be made well. Like, do you want to be made well? Yes, that's what I want. Seems obvious, right? To you. Because you know who Jesus is when he comes to this man. This man doesn't. The story tells us that he doesn't even know who's asking the question of him until after he's made well, verse 13. Because Jesus takes off so fast, right? So he doesn't even know. He doesn't know this is Jesus. He doesn't know who's standing before him. So he doesn't answer with a simple yes. Sir, he says, I mean, here's the deal. I'm all alone and I have no friends and no family, and so there's no one to put me into the pool and the water is stirred up, and because all I have is these arms to try and get there, I've never ever been able to time it just right to be the closest and the first one in that water when it starts stirring. And here's what I think that response tells us about this man living in agony. I think what it tells us is that while it may be easy for us to see that the hope that he has in this potentially superstitious healing pool is an awfully thin hope, like we may think, like, what are you thinking, dude? How is that your hope? How is that your plan? The reality is, it is all he's got. It's all he's got. He just cannot see another solution to his wretched life. This is it. This is the plan. Even though it hasn't worked for 38 years, this is the plan. I wonder, ever been in a spot like that? Ever known someone who has? Keep trying the same thing over and over to get you out of whatever fix that you are in, whatever behavior you're trying to deal with, trusting in false solutions with false hope, but thinking, I just know it's going to work soon. I just know it. I can see it. It's coming right around the corner. I just know it.
If I just hold on for a little bit more to this hope, this thing, this strategy, I just know it's going to work. Ever been there? And so he looks at Jesus, but he doesn't see Jesus. He just thinks to himself, I think, finally, someone who's interested in helping me with my plan. See, he can't see. He doesn't have the ability to see that there might be another way to be made well. There might be another power available to him whose name is Jesus. And do you know what I absolutely adore about Jesus right now in this moment? I was typing this on Thursday, and my eyes just started to fill up with tears seeing this about Jesus. I love that Jesus goes to him right where he's at. I love that Jesus finds him consumed with false trust, finds him in his idolatry, looking to a pagan belief in a Greek god of healing, being present in water to heal him. He finds him locked into a way of life that isn't working. And do you know what I think Jesus hears when this man responds to him? I think he hears helplessness. I just haven't been able to get better. But I don't know what else to do. I don't have any place else to turn. I just don't know how to do this. And do you know what Jesus says? That's all I need. All I ever need is for you to finally give up fully in all of your false hopes. So get up, pick up your mat, walk. Oh man, how beautiful is this? How amazing is this? Oh, you have to stop and pause here again in the story, because do you know what just happened? New creation just exploded into the world. Remember what John has told us about Jesus, that he was with God in the beginning and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And so Jesus in this moment looks at a man and he sees inside of his cells that he had made, and he takes his creative power and he says two words, get up, and he heals cells. Muscles and tendons that had atrophied and hadn't worked for 38 years. And he grabs hold of new creation that's coming. It's promise. And he brings it into this moment right now. And life bursts forth in those legs. It says in Isaiah 35:6 of the future restoration that is coming. Do you know what Isaiah is given a vision of? That the lame will leap like deer. So what's happening? What should they have seen? They should have seen Isaiah 35. They see a lame man. Get up. Woo! Wait a second. Is that new creation? Is God doing something? Is he launching this into the world? Oh my goodness, what Jesus does is he gives in the present age a taste of what will be in the future age. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Can you guys say that? Praise Jesus. Yes. He heard that. God has a plan to make us well. He has a plan to make us well. And from a human perspective, we might say, well, that's a good day's work right there. You just made a guy walk that hasn't walked for 38 years. But it's not enough for Jesus, because he knows we're not just physical beings, right? We're spiritual ones.
There's more for us from Jesus than just being made well physically. John 5, 9, look at verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath.
It sure was. It sure was. And as we said earlier, I don't think this is an accident. Because Jesus, you see, Jesus has to correct the way that the leaders have misunderstood and misapplied Sabbath.
They've misunderstood and they've misapplied Sabbath. And so many of us have followed in their errors. See, they had lost track of Sabbath as a pointer to the rest that we'll all experience forever in creation. They should have been thinking about Isaiah 35. Lame are getting up and leaping like deer. Is future restoration happening? Is the final and eternal rest upon us? And instead, they didn't see that at all, did they? Why are you working? That's all they could see.
And while God certainly put restrictions on things that you could do on Sabbath, and so there's a certain kind of not wrongness in them to want to keep those laws, what they were missing is that he had put those restrictions there for our freedom, right? Not our bondage. He puts the restrictions there so that we'll actually enter into the rest as a pointer to the rest that's coming, not so that we could be burdened. And the misunderstanding Jesus sees now has to be corrected so that Sabbath can function in the way that it's supposed to, so that Sabbath can tell us week after week after week when we have forgotten it in the midst of all of our wearying work that God plans to give us rest. Because I think that's what we forget in all of our wearying work. And that's precisely why Jesus tells the man to pick up his mat and walk, to bring the conflict so he can bring the correction. And so, ultimately, that he can also bring the cross. And when this conflict slams into the man, again, how do you not love and adore Jesus? When this conflict slams into this guy, these religious leaders coming after him. And what does Jesus do? He goes and finds him. Verse 14. After this, Jesus found him in the temple, seeks him out again, finds him a second time, and says to him, See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. In other words, you know, you gave me what you thought was your problem, that you're disabled, but there's a deeper problem. You gave me the thing that you felt I needed to do something about, but I want you to have a deeper peace. I've given you a wholeness in your body, but I want you to be truly and fully whole, inside and out, bottom to top. I want you to have peace, wholeness, and shalom. I want you to have rest, Sabbath rest. And if you want that far more important spiritual wellness, you will have to deal with your sin. You're going to have to stop living for yourself. You're going to have to live for me, because there's an eternal life for all of us, and you can live that out in paradise and peace, or in Sheol and suffering. And it's so sad, isn't it, that the Jewish leaders couldn't see all that Jesus was doing? All that they could see was working. All that they could say was, this man's working breaks the Sabbath. To which Jesus responds in verse 17, you just keep missing the point. My Father is still working. Don't you get that? He's still working. He's upholding everything by the word through me, and that's how I'm working with him. Can't you see this? I know it's kind of ironic that our working is what brings rest, creates the rest that humanity longs for and needs, but it's the truth. It's why it's not wrong to do good to someone on the Sabbath, to make someone well on the Sabbath, because this is what the seventh day was made for. Fully whole people working and keeping the garden of this world to the glory of God and their joy. And my Father and I, that's our work, and we are equal in it. mean, can you imagine their faces in this moment? I mean, I think they came to him as the religious leaders in all their pomp and circumstance and power and authority, right? And like, what are you doing? Certain that he's going to cow to them. You know, how can you possibly instruct another person to break the Sabbath? And his response is, hey, not only that, but I'm equal with God. Can you just say, like, they're looking at each other like, did he just say that? Did he just double down on, is he crazy? We should kill him. To which Jesus thinks to himself, it's going all according to my plan. I'm going to rescue humanity so that they can rest. It's interesting, isn't it? We're not told how the man responds. We're not told. We don't know where his life goes from here. But I wonder, how will we respond to God's plan and offer for us to make us well and give us rest? Will we face our sin and be honest about it and repent of it? Will we turn away from it? Will we admit that we are trusting in things other than Jesus, things that just keep failing us no matter how many times we've tried them? Will we lay down false hopes at his feet and rest finally in Jesus? Part of what I love about getting to be one of your pastors and to open the story of the word to you is you it's a really remarkable thing you do to pay me to not have a job, to sit with a text for hours so that I can be in a little corner over there in Bethsaida and I can watch what Jesus is doing with this man for hours. But here's the thing, and we have to repent. That's what Jesus is saying. Will you repent of your sin? Sin no more. And so I need to confess to you, just so that we're all clear here, that I don't have this figured out. I need to confess to you the sin that I don't rest in Jesus the way I ought. I don't, you guys. I so struggle with this area of my life. I work. I work hard. And so often it's so that I can look at the work and say, see, I'm okay, right? Like, I'm a good pastor. See what I did this week? Here's the people I met with. Here's the time that I studied. And here's when I stayed up late to read that book to try and get just a little bit closer to the meaning. So that you'd look at that if someone were to ask or someone were to see. All the times where I can take delight in, you seem so busy. Oh, I know I am. I'm very busy. I work very hard. That's not what Jesus has at all for me or for us. What he has is, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him alone, gloriously complete. See, Jesus is always working for us. Isn't that something? So that we don't have to. I am working and my Father is working so that you don't have to. I'm working so you can rest. Maybe you could pray for me. You could pray for each other that we can get this, because this is what we were made for. We were made to have peace and wholeness and shalom in Jesus. Maybe you could look in the mirror with me and you could ask,
If you're a Christian here, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you could look in the mirror with me and ask, why are you so weary? Maybe you could look in the mirror and ask, have you noticed that even though you're supposed to be rested in him deep in your soul, you're very soul weary? What are you resting in? Is it your career, a friend, your spouse, your money, your house, your possessions, your supposed obedience and righteousness? And do you know what he says to you? You heard it at the beginning of the service. I'm going to give it to you in another translation. Here's what Jesus says to you. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Who signs up for that? I'm signing up for that. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? Worship team, would you come up? I hope that you're ready to do that. I hope that I'm ready to do that. I can't do it on my own. And here's the thing, and this might pinch a little. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help you take this the right way. There is absolutely no reason for you to leave this room today weary. There's no reason for any of us to leave this room today weary. There just isn't. Okay? I think that would be our fault. And I believe that you being here today or on that live stream right now, I believe it's no accident. I do not believe in accidents. Just like Jesus didn't accidentally find this man. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is here today and he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And he wants to make you well. And he wants to give you rest. Okay, so would you say it with me again? Jesus wants to make me well and give me rest. So are you willing to just do what he said to the man? Just admit your helplessness, that the things that you've been trying haven't been working. Are you ready to give them up? All right, pick up your mat. Go in the peace of Jesus.